Laudator Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to our English feature program. I'm Susie Hodges and I'll be with you over the next half hour. Coming up on today's program, More Than Meets the Eye, we bring you our weekly reflection on the Sunday Gospel reading prepared by Jill Bevilacqua. And Joan Knows, our resident Vatican watcher Joan Lewis, takes us back over the past week's events here in the Vatican. As usual, we begin today's broadcast with Jill Bevilacqua's programme, There's More in the Sunday Gospel Than Meets the Eye, with readings by Sean Patrick Lovett.
There was a man named John, sent by God, who came as a witness to testify to the light, so that through him all might believe. But only to testify to the light, for he himself was not the light. The testimony John gave when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask, "Who are you?" was the absolute statement, "I am not the Messiah." They questioned him further, "Who then, Elijah?" "I am not Elijah," he answered. "Are you the prophet?" "No," he replied. Finally, they said to him, "Tell us who you are, so that we can give some answer to those who sent us. What do you have to say for yourself?" He said, quoting the prophet Isaiah, "I am a voice in the desert, crying out, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" Those whom the Pharisees had sent proceeded to question him further, "If you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, why do you baptize?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. There is one among you whom you do not recognize, the one who is to come after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to unfasten." This happened in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing.
There was a man sent from God whose name was John. So ran the opening line of today's Gospel in the Old Version. In the Jerusalem Bible we have it in two short sentences. A man came, sent by God. His name was John. A bald statement, with no poetry in it. But perhaps we shouldn't look for poetry in the Scriptures. Isn't the Word of God poetry enough for us? But we are creatures of words, and when the words are well chosen and seem to belong together, somehow we remember them more easily. And so I will always remember, "There was a man sent from God, whose name was John." The memory is also linked to what we used to call the last gospel, which came at the end of Mass in pre-council times. These words, which open our gospel today, come in the sixth verse of the first chapter of St. John's Gospel. And with these words, as one writer puts it, St. John interrupts his breathtaking prologue about the incarnation of the Word. John, we're told, didn't publish his gospel himself. It was his disciples who did so after his death. And it was his disciples who urged him to write it. We read in a note.
St. Jerome relates that when he was earnestly requested by the brethren to write the gospel, he answered he would do it if, by ordering a common fast, they would all put up their prayers together to the Almighty God, which being ended, replenished with the clearest and fullest revelation coming from heaven, he burst forth into that preface, "In the beginning was the Word, etc."
Etc., indeed. Plenty of poetry in that prologue. Like Mark, John wrote his gospel at the brethren's request, but long after the other evangelists. One note states, about 63 years after our Lord's ascension. Another tells us that the book was known and used before AD 150, but that the first explicit testimony is by Irenaeus about 180.
Last of all, John too, the disciple of the Lord, who leant against his breast, himself brought out a gospel while he was in Ephesus.
And Ephesus, we know, was where he died, the youngest of the apostles, the last to go, dying not as a martyr like the others, but of old age. And his namesake, the other John, he never reached old age. Herodias saw to that. And though he's not usually described as a martyr, that, in effect, was what he was. He came as a witness, we read, and our word, martyr, comes from the Greek, martis, which means witness. In the early days of his pontificate, Pope John Paul II spoke these words on the feast of St. Stephen, the first Christian martyr.
Martyrdom is a witness of faith in the Saviour of mankind. Jesus is the only Saviour. There are no others. The life of each Christian, consistent with his faith, is continually placed under the torment of many difficulties. He often becomes a martyr, sometimes even in the physical sense, and therefore he assumes the value of witness.
In the letter to the Hebrews, written, we're told, to keep its readers firm under persecution, there is a much-quoted phrase, a cloud of witnesses, which refers not to the Christian martyrs, but to the heroes of faith of the Old Testament. John the Baptist was not required to give his witness as a martyr until he had completed his mission as prophet. And a note reminds us that prophecy does not mean foretelling, though it can include that, but forth-telling, uttering the truth in the power of God. And originally, we read, a martyr was someone who bears testimony. Only later it acquired the meaning of someone who bears witness to their faith with their blood. John certainly bore testimony. Twice we're told in the same sentence that he came to testify to the light. And the light is a constant theme in John the Evangelist. Christ, light of the world. Light for the world. After the first paragraph here, which ends, "For he himself was not the light," today's gospel leaves the prologue and jumps to verse 19, where the Baptist gives his testimony to the priests and Levites. But if we read on, the very next words in the prologue are these.
The Word was the true light that enlightens all men, and he was coming into the world.
And in chapter 8, Jesus says of himself,
I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will not be walking in the dark. He will have the light of life.
And in the next chapter, before giving sight to the man born blind, he declares,
As long as the day lasts, I must carry out the work of the one who sent me. The night will soon be here when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
And the very last time our Lord speaks to the crowds, he declares,
I, the light, have come into the world, so that whoever believes in me need not stay in the dark any more.
And a note in the illustrated gospel reads,
As this was the last discourse which Jesus gave to the crowds, St. John makes a special point of recording that he cried out. Our Lord wishes for the last time to assert his divine messianic mission in the face of the unbelievers and the waverers.
It sounds indeed almost a desperate cry. Oh, why will you not believe? Speaking of his forthcoming death, he had said that the Son of Man would be lifted up. And the crowd answered, The law has taught us that the Christ will remain forever. How can you say the Son of the Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus then said,
The light will be with you only a little longer now. Walk while you have the light, or the dark will overtake you. He who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. while you still have the light, believe in the light, and you will become children of light.
He could hardly have been more explicit. And as if in confirmation come these lines written in the 3rd century by Cyprian of Carthage, bishop and martyr.
If Christ is the true sun and the true day, no hour should pass for the Christian without adoring his God. And so, we who are in Christ, that is, in the sun and true day, should spend the whole day in prayer. And when the sun draws nigh to its setting and night follows after, he who prays cannot fall into any evil. Even then, in the night, there is light for the sons of light. How can we be without light when the light shines in our hearts? When can we be without sun if Christ himself is our sun?
And a century later, Gregory of Nazianz, theologian and Greek doctor of the Church, wrote this prayer.
Christ, Word of God, light of light without beginning, help of the Spirit, we praise you. Threefold light of one undivided glory, we praise you. You have banished the darkness and created the light, and in this you have created all things. To matter you have given life, giving it the imprint of the face of the world and the traits of its beauty. You have illumined man's spirit with reason and wisdom. Your eternal light is reflected everywhere, so that in the light man might discover true beauty and all become luminous. You have lit up the heavens with variegated lights. The night and the day you have commanded to take turns in a rule of fraternal friendship. The first brings to an end the fatigue of the body. The other spurs us on to work as commanded. And we flee from the darkness to hasten towards that day which no sadness of the night can ever bring to an end. Give to my eyelids a light slumber, that my voice may not long remain silent, while created things watch to sing psalms with the angels. May my sleep be ever restful in your presence. May the night make me oblivious of the day's sins, and its oddities not beset my dreams.
John the Baptist may not have written any books, but all those words of his which have come down to us are memorable. His testimony was brief and to the point. An absolute statement was his answer to the question, "Who are you?" He wasted no time on personal details. The priests well knew that as Zachary's son, he could have followed him into the priesthood, but had chosen otherwise. "I am not the Messiah," he says bluntly. Then what about Elijah? He had been taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire, and the Jews believed he would return to earth when the Messiah was about to appear, and indeed anoint him. But no, not the Messiah, not Elijah. Both these would have a right to baptize. From Ezekiel they knew there was to be a cleansing with water in the power of God.
I shall pour clean water over you, and you will be cleansed. I shall cleanse you of all your defilement and all your idols. I shall give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you.
They tried one more possibility, the prophet mentioned in Deuteronomy by Moses.
Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like myself from among yourselves, from your own brothers. To him you must listen.
Could this be the man? They had to know. But again the reply is in the negative. Well then, tell us who you are. We must take back an answer to those who sent us. What have you to say about yourself? Almost reluctantly, John finally describes himself as a voice, an instrument in other words. A voice in the desert, crying out, "Make straight the way of the Lord." As Isaiah prophesied, he says, to make sure they understand his meaning. No false modesty with John. He is not there for his own glory. He is a man sent by God, with a very definite mission. What was it Isaiah had said?
A voice cries, "Prepare in the wilderness a way for Yahweh. Make a straight highway for our God across the desert. Let every valley be filled in, every mountain and hill be laid low. Let every cliff become a plain, and the ridges a valley."
Writes Piero Bargellini in his Story of the Gospels.
The highway to be straightened referred to moral rectitude and a spiritual disposition towards the Lord. The hills to be laid low were those of pride. The valleys to be filled in were those of human weakness and of the meanness of every day. The straight highway meant honesty, guided by an irreproachable conscience.
As for the desert, another writer comments that the banks of the Jordan to which Don went down are called desert because they're more sparsely populated than the rest of Palestine, in that part of Judea between Jerusalem and the sacred river.
As the ancient people went with Moses in the desert towards the promised land, so the new people go with John in the desert towards the new kingdom.
John's questioners paid no heed to his reference to Isaiah. There were those among them sent by the Pharisees, and for them, if he was neither Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet, why was he baptizing? And now John comes to the real point. "He baptizes with water," he says. "But there stands among you, unknown to you, the one who is coming after me, and I am not fit to undo his sandal strap." The day after this interrogation, John points out the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he adds, "This is the one I spoke of when I said, 'A man is coming after me who ranks before me because he existed before me.'" And on this occasion, he explains why he came baptizing with water. "It was to reveal him to Israel," he says. These words seem to have been spoken to John's disciples. But his declaration that he was not worthy even to unfasten the sandal strap of him who was to follow was a public admission of inferiority. Everyone in Palestine wore sandals. But to carry or unloose another person's sandals was considered a very lowly task. The last time John bore witness took place when some of his disciples told him that Jesus was baptizing now and everyone was going to him. "I am not the Christ," he reminds them. "I am the one who has been sent in front of him." And in his sublime humility he declares, "He must increase, I must decrease. He must grow greater, I must grow smaller." And let's close with this wry poem by Thomas Hardy, expressing a totally different, if very human, attitude. Here now is The Superseded.
As newer comers crowd the fore, we drop behind. We, who have labored long and sore, time's out of mind. And keen are yet, must not regret to drop behind. Yet there are some of us who grieve to go behind, staunch, strenuous souls who scarce believe their fires declined, and no none spares, remembers, cares who go behind. 'Tis not that we have unforetold the drop behind. We feel the new must oust the old in every kind, but yet we think, must we too drop behind?
And thanks there to Jill Bevilacqua for that programme. And now our longtime friend and Vatican watcher Joan Lewis, who is host of EWTN's Vatican Insider show, gives us a roundup of the past week's events here in the Vatican. Here we are once again for our last recording before Christmas.
Exactly. Sunday at the Angelus is where we always begin our look at the news. And of course, that was the second Sunday of Advent, and the Pope addressed that very fact. And he said, as we look into ourselves and recognize our sins, in particular those of omission, Advent is a good time to pray with more intensity and fill the voids we see. For example, he said, we're called to be more attentive to the needs of others. And in this way, just like John the Baptist, we can open paths of hope in the arid hearts of so many people. Pope said we should pray for the coming of the Lord as we would prepare for the arrival of a loved one, with care and joy, waiting for him or her, that person, with care and expectation, so we can be filled with his grace when he arrives. After reciting the Marian prayer, the Pope said he was close to the Indian communities of Tamil Nadu and Kerala states in the wake of the cyclone Oki, and in particular of the families of the many fishermen who've gone missing since the cyclone swept the coastal areas on November 29th. And then in another item on Sunday, not related to the Angelus, however, just to go back a bit, last week, I'm sure our listeners remember, Pope Francis made a statement at the general audience asking for wisdom and prudence on Jerusalem.
That was just before Donald Trump's announcement
of the U.S. president's declaration that day, December 6th, that the U.S. considers Jerusalem the capital of Israel, and it will eventually move its embassy there from Tel Aviv. So Sunday, this past Sunday, the Vatican released a statement renewing that appeal. And the statement said, the Holy See follows with great attention the developments of the situation in the Middle East, with special reference to Jerusalem, a sacred city for Christians, Jews, and Muslims from all over the world. In expressing his sorrow for the clashes in recent days that have produced victims, the Holy Father renews his appeal for the wisdom and prudence of everyone and raises fervent prayers so that the leaders of nations in this time of special gravity commit themselves to averting a new spiral of violence, responding with words and deeds to the desires of peace, justice, and security for the populations of that battered land. Then we move to Monday, kind of a cute little fact here,
matter
of trivia. The papal Twitter account, at Pontifex, marks 5 years Monday. It was 5 years ago that day that Pope Benedict XVI posted the first tweet on the official papal Twitter account. That famous tweet said, dear friends, I'm pleased to get in touch with you through Twitter. Thank you for your generous response. I bless all of you from my heart. And then also last Monday, the message was released for the 2018 World Day of the Sick. This, of course, always takes place on February 11th, the Feast of Our Lady of Lourdes. And in his message for next year, Pope Francis urged Catholics worldwide to bring to the sick and needy, quote, the Lord's own gaze, full of tenderness and compassion. He reminded everyone the Church has a maternal vocation to the sick and needy. Pope Francis said, just as Jesus healed people during his earthly mission, care for the sick is a mission the entire Church is called to take part in. Jesus bestowed on the Church his healing power. The Church's mission is a response to Jesus' gift, for she knows she must bring to the sick the Lord's own gaze, full of tenderness and compassion.
Then there was a very moving Mass, wasn't there, on Tuesday?
Yes, Tuesday evening. This was a Mass in St. Peter's Basilica for the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Now, this is the fourth time Pope Francis has presided at this now customary Mass. This was started by Pope Benedict in 2012. In his homily, the Pope said, the Mother of God is a figure of the Church from whom we want to learn to be a Church that embraces all the richness and cultural diversity of the people of Latin America and the Caribbean, where no one feels ashamed or small. And the Pope said Juan Diego, the indigenous Mexican to whom the Lady of Guadalupe appeared in 1531, Juan Diego felt small, unimportant, and unworthy. And the Pope added, it's the same with the indigenous and Afro-American communities. He said often they are not treated with dignity and don't have a level playing field. Many women are excluded for reasons of gender, race, and socioeconomic situations. Young people receive a low-quality education and often do not have the opportunity to continue their studies or find a job to start a family. Many poor, unemployed migrants are expelled from their land. Landless peasants try to survive in the informal economy, and children and girls are subjected to child prostitution, frequently linked to sex tourism. All of this is so sad, but the Pope had to point it out. He said the mantle of Juan Diego was imprinted with the image of the dark-skinned Virgin of Guadalupe to show that the mother is capable of assuming the traits of her children to make them feel part of her blessing. And again, this also shows the richness and diversity of Latin American, Caribbean cultures and peoples. And this should not only be cultivated, said the Pope, but defended. Mighty words at that
powerful words indeed
at that homily, exactly.
Okay, let's go on to the Wednesday general audience.
As has been his wont for several weeks now, the Pope has a weekly catechesis on the Eucharist, and he really beautifully this week answered the question that he said many people have, why must we go to Mass on Sunday? And he highlighted the importance of Mass, saying, as the day of the resurrection and the Pentecostal outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Sunday is the Christian holy day par excellence. But then, of course, he had to note, he said, sadly, in many secularized societies, we've lost the sense of Sunday, which should be a day of joy and rest from servile work, precisely as a sign of our dignity as children of God. And then Francis said, in the end, we go to Mass not to give something to God, but to receive from him the grace and strength to remain faithful to his word. Another piece of news on Wednesday, the Holy See Press Office director briefed reporters Wednesday on the work of the C9, the Council of Cardinals, as they study the reform of the Roman Curia. And of course, at the center of the meetings were topics including the imminent launch of the new Vatican News multimedia portal that the prefect of the Secretariat for Communications of the Holy See, Monsignor Dario Vigano, he presented this to the council members during their meetings. Burke told the Vatican media that the latest round of meetings was essentially a look at the progress of all the work accomplished thus far by the Council of Cardinals and a chance to make any adjustments needed. It was kind of cute. He said the C9 meeting these 3 days has been, in a way, a kind of checkup, the kind of thing you do with a car. You check up after 10,000 miles or 20,000 miles to make sure things are running smoothly.
Let's move on to Thursday.
Exactly. The Pope received a group in the morning of new non-resident ambassadors accredited to the Holy See from Yemen, New Zealand, Swaziland, Azerbaijan, Chad, Liechtenstein, and India. And he told them their very presence here is a reminder of the key role that dialogue plays in enabling diversity to be lived in an authentic and mutually enhancing way in our increasingly globalized society. Now, also on Thursday, we had the Pope meeting with leaders of the World Evangelical Alliance. They were in Rome to discuss closer cooperation with the Catholic Church, especially regarding issues of religious freedom. And the WEA is a network of Protestant churches in 129 nations, representing more than 600 million evangelical Christians worldwide. Also on Thursday, the Holy Father received Archbishop Bernardito Auzza, the Holy See's permanent observer to the United Nations, and he thanked him for all the hard work he's doing to raise the Holy See's concerns regarding urgent issues and policies that have a direct impact on mankind. The Pope rounded off a 5-day work week on Friday, anyway, by meeting a number of cardinals, Vatican officials, and nuncios. And then at 12:30 in the Clementine Hall, he received all the performers who will perform Saturday night in a concert in the Vatican in the Paul the Sixth Hall.
So we'll end on that very Christmassy note. And thank you again very much, Joan, for that roundup. Happy Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you.
And many thanks there, as always, to Joan Lewis, host of EWTN's Vatican Insider Show. And that's all we have time for on today's programme. Thanks so much for joining us here on Vatican Radio. I'm Susie Hodges, and until next time, Laudator Jesus Christus.